guys sound great. Let's pray together. Father, we can have confidence that it is well with us. It is well with our soul. We can trust you with our souls. We can trust you, God, with our lives, with all that we have and all that we are, because we know you are faithful. You tell us that your eyes are always on the righteous and your ears are always open to our prayers. You don't just look on the outward appearance or the performance that we give or our circumstances. No, Lord, you look to the heart. You see what happens on the inside, and you know all our thoughts and all our attitudes and all our actions. All of them are laid bare before you, and you have declared your love for us. You've promised never to leave us nor forsake us. You've promised to protect us and to provide for us, so we don't need to be anxious and we don't need to be afraid. We can cast all our fears on you because you care for us. And cast all our crowns down before you, because all our accomplishments, all our achievements are nothing in comparison to what you've done for us. You're here with us, Father, and you see our spiritual hunger. So feed us now by your word. And at your table, we pray in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Go ahead and have a seat, friends. Go ahead and grab a seat. And again, a special welcome to you if you're new with us, or again, joining us online. Isn't it great to be back in our sanctuary? Amen. Yeah. I know it's a day we've all been looking forward to. A lot of us have been looking forward to it with excitement, anticipation, and joy at, you know, just being back. Some of us, though, have been looking forward to it, you know, with a little trepidation, a little anxiety, wondering if all the changes that we've made are, you know, somehow reflect a change in the heart of our church, and I can assure you they do not. The same mission, friends, that God gave our founders all those years ago when Parker was just, you know, dirt roads and, you know, a blinking stoplight on Main Street, is the same mission that drives us today. God has placed us in this building on this hillside for one purpose. And that is to make sure that spiritually hungry people are fed with the gospel, are able to turn from their sin, become like Christ, and then go out themselves to share God's transforming word with the world. This was our mission in the beginning. This remains our mission today, and this will remain our mission long into the future, or at least as long as I am your pastor, okay? And as we have navigated these challenges over the last couple of years, one of the things that our leadership has come back to over and over again as we have prayed and sought the Lord is this mission that God has given us. What will it look like? We've been asking Jesus, what will it look like to fulfill this mission post-COVID, after life kind of returns to whatever the new normal is going to be? How can we more effectively reach those who are spiritually hungry, who are in Parker and Elizabeth and the surrounding communities, who are moving into Parker and Elizabeth and the surrounding communities and buying up all the houses and all of those different things? And as we have prayed, we have become convinced, like so many church leaders across the country, that the front door of the church is no longer out there or out there. It's actually right here. It's online. It's online. And before a spiritually hungry person ever steps foot in our church, chances are they will check us out online. And we want to make sure that we convey the depth and the breadth of our biblical, relational, intergenerational, and missional fellowship to them. We want them to catch a glimpse of what God can do when spiritually hungry people come together to seek the Lord and turn from their sin and become like Christ. We want to put all the goodness of God that He has given us on display for the world to see, with the hope that the Holy Spirit would draw them in. Amen? That's really what it's all about. That's the mission. That's the heartbeat of our church, friends. And I can't tell you how rare and special that is. As many of you know, I do a lot of work with churches across the country, and I help churches in crisis and churches that are struggling and churches that have plateaued or in decline, churches that are in need of revitalization, to travel a little bit and do some of this work. And you want to know what the common denominator is in each and every case? I've been doing this for 20 years. It's the same issue every single time. They have taken their eyes off the mission. That's it. I mean, they have lost sight of what God has for them, that primary calling that God has put on our lives to live out the great commandment and to fulfill the great commission. And you know what I tell those churches? I tell them the same thing I have been telling you for now over 12 years. It is not God's church that has a mission. It is God's mission that has a church. It is the only reason we exist. All right? And it's the only reason that we are going to continue to exist, right? The only reason we're on this hillside after 40 years is because our folks here have taken the mission of God seriously. And if we're going to be here 40 years from now, then guess what, friends? We're going to have to keep God's mission the main thing. Amen? So that's your job, and that is my job, and that is what we're all about. And I got to tell you, there is nothing more exciting than watching a church recapture their sense of mission. I was with a great group of folks last weekend in Pittsburgh, all right? Mount Lebanon EPC, a 200-plus-year-old church, all right? They built that church. You want to talk about mission. They built this church when in a town of 3,000 people. And do you know how many seats they originally built into their sanctuary? 1,000. Now, how is that for some vision, right? They're super excited to reach their community, okay? And that church grew, and thousands actually began to come. And their sanctuary has this Gothic cathedral look. I mean, we're talking like the stone buttresses and the, you know, floor-to-ceiling stained glass. It is unbelievable, just amazing, magnificent. But the church has been struggling. And it's because generations of leadership had taken their eyes off the mission. And they've dwindled down now to about 400 folks. And they kind of remind me of us when I first got here. And so I share with them the Pepsi story, how our leaders kept their eyes focused on Jesus despite all the challenges. How our leaders kept seeking Christ in prayer when things got tough. How our leaders, you know, they remained unified in Christ in the face of all the conflict and division. And I told them, you know, things got so bad here at Pepsi that they took this chance on this broken down pastor from Sun Prairie, Wisconsin, coming off the worst professional failure of his career. It didn't make any sense at all. And yet somehow, at least I hope it's worked out, you know. It's worked out for me at least. Okay, anyway. In all seriousness though, right, the reason it was so great to spend time with them is because you could see in their eyes and hear in their voices, the Holy Spirit was rekindling something. And they were super excited to reach their community. And there is just nothing better than being on mission to God, with God together. And I got to tell you, friends, it's just there's nothing better than being a part of something bigger and something more eternal. And so, again, if you're new with us and you're thinking, like, is this a church I want to be a part of? I'd love to have you join us. It is awesome what God is doing here at Pepsi. And, man, the things we're going to get to see. I mean, next weekend, up here on this platform, we're going to have people getting baptized, professing their faith in Christ. The mission continues, right? It is so awesome. Young and old alike, it's going to be so amazing. You do not want to miss it. And it's just the beginning. These are just the edges of God's ways, the Bible says. Just the edges of what God wants to do in and through us. And so I hope you are inviting your friends and family and neighbors who do not have a church family. I want them here. I want them to see what God is doing. Maybe they will respond to the call to get baptized. Wouldn't that be amazing, right? And they'll come up here and they'll get baptized and profess their faith in Christ. That's what it is all about. And so, friends, make sure that you are reaching out. Make sure that you are sharing the gospel with your neighbors. Take those eggs that Darby and her team have put together and egg the houses and invite someone to Holy Week services and especially Easter. God is on the move, friends. He has not slowed down even after 2,000 years. In fact, he's just picking up steam. All right, and he is moving, and he never gets tired, and he is going to relentlessly pursue us until the day we die and stand before his throne, because that's his heart, friends. His heart is that everyone would be saved and come to a knowledge of his truth. His heart is that everyone would be seen, known, and loved by the God of the universe, the God who has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Again, that's why we exist. Now, this is the gospel that God has sent us out to preach, And this is the gospel that God has entrusted into our hands. And this is the gospel that's going to continue to ring forth from this hillside in the years ahead. But as we go out to share this gospel, we got to understand something, Pepsi. We are stepping into enemy territory. We are stepping into enemy territory. We're stepping into a spiritual battle that has been raging in the heavenly places since before time began. Jesus himself acknowledges this reality when he first sent his disciples out. So the very first evangelistic mission in the Bible comes in the gospel, Jesus sending his disciples out to preach and proclaim the good news in the region of Galilee. And he says this, "I am sending you out as lambs amidst the wolves." Sending out as lambs amidst wolves. Don't be afraid. Don't take anything with you. Simply go and preach the good news of the nearness of the kingdom of God. And what happened? Oh my goodness, the disciples come back and they start telling Jesus all that they had experienced. The sick were healed and the dead were raised and lepers were cleansed and demons fled at the name of Jesus. And how does Jesus respond? He says, right, while you were out doing that, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. All right? When the disciples preached the gospel, the kingdom of Satan began to crumble. His demonic forces were put to flight. His power began to fail. And that's why the Apostle Paul calls the gospel the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And friends, I want you to understand this morning as we close our time in the book of Ephesians that this same power, this same authority that Jesus offered those first disciples, he is now here to offer you and offer me. And as we too take up the challenge to go and to preach the gospel, we can expect the Holy Spirit to fill us with that power, fill us with that authority. We can expect the kingdom of Satan to crumble. We can expect his power to fail. We can expect demons to flee at the name of Jesus. And I want to show you what I mean by all of that. And so why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles, if you've got them, or Bible apps to the book of Ephesians. Again, if you're new to this whole Bible thing, that's okay. We all start somewhere. It's in the second half of the book, what we call the New Testament. It's one of the many letters that Paul wrote to, you know, different churches all across the Mediterranean. We're in the last chapter of the book, chapter 6, verses 10 through 24. This is the famous spiritual warfare chapter. Listen to what the Apostle Paul tells his friends who live and minister in the city of Ephesus. He writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains." Paul wrote this letter when he was in prison. "That I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you may also know how I am and how I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith, from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." So as I said, friends, the Holy Spirit is here among us, even now this morning, longing to fill us with the same power and authority that was given to those first disciples, so that we too can go out and preach the gospel in a world that is growing increasingly hostile towards God. And that begs the question then, right? I mean, how do we exercise this power? How do we walk in God's authority? The Ephesian Christians were asking the same questions, and here's Paul's answer. First, he says, be strong. Be strong. Now, this has nothing to do with physical strength. This isn't about hitting the gym after church or anything like that. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And if we're to fight this battle successfully, effectively, we have to be strong, not in ourselves. We can't lean on our own understanding. We have to stop trusting our own authority, and instead, we have to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It's like the example I share with the kids, right? A light bulb can't light itself. It's got to be tied into the socket, the source of its power. And the same is true for us. We have to be deeply connected to Jesus, friends. Deeply connected to Jesus. We have to remain rooted and grounded in him. That's why the Apostle Paul reminds the Christians in Ephesus that they are already seated with Christ in the heavenly places, far above Satan's principalities and powers. He tells them that through Christ they have access to the immeasurable greatness of God's power. That's Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. And that the Spirit is even now filling them with all authority and power in their inner beings in order to make them a dwelling place for Christ in faith. That's Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. And because Christ now dwells in us by faith, because our hearts have become the dwelling place of Christ here on earth, we don't have to be afraid of anything that Satan might throw our way, because greater is he that is in us than is in the world. Amen? That's 1 John 4:4. So be strong, he says. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Here's his second principle. Stand firm. Stand firm, he says. And how do we stand firm? Well, you put on the full armor of God. When Pastor Bud preached a sermon from this text years ago, Elaine Lessing, who you saw in the video, she actually sent it to me on email this week. It was awesome timing, right? And I got his outline and everything, and it was a much better sermon probably than today's sermon, but that's okay. Anyway, he called this part knowing your equipment. Knowing your equipment, right? Knowing what God has given you, all right, so that you can win this battle. Knowing the basic kit that God has given us to protect us in this battle. And Paul, of course, has in mind a Roman soldier, a legionary, the most feared warrior in his day. And the armor that those men wore protected every vulnerability, so there was no opportunity given for the enemy to strike. And the same is true for the Christian. Give no opportunity to the devil, Paul has already said in Ephesians 4, 27. Put on the belt of truth. Right? Satan is the father of lies, and Christians must have nothing to do with his deceptions. I think of how many believers I know and love who have been caught up in all sorts of false prophecies and predictions over the last 2 years. I have watched with growing alarm as, again, people I know and love, right, have compromised the truth for partisan political gain. I think of all the false information that's being disseminated on a daily basis through social media and the impact it's having, especially on our children. We are growing up in a world full of lies, friends. A world awash in deception. And our only hope is to cling to the truth of Christ. Our only hope is to filter everything we hear on a daily basis through God's word and place our trust in him. Right, so we put on the belt of truth, and then we put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, Satan is the accuser, the Bible says, and he's going to do all he can to accuse you, to influence you, to tempt you, to distract you. The last thing he wants for you to do is to imitate Christ as a beloved child of God. He knows what happens when the people of God walk in the righteousness of God. The world is filled with light. The darkness is chased away, and he loves the darkness. He loves to operate from the shadows, and so he's going to do all he can to stop that from happening. He's going to do all he can to get God's people to compromise their convictions, to fail to forgive, to refuse to reconcile, to tolerate a certain level of sin in their lives. The ends justify the means, all that kind of thing. Those are the tools that Satan uses to get us off point, to make us vulnerable, friends. And those things give the devil an opening, and he never misses a chance to take a believer down. He never misses a chance. Love how one commentator put it. He said this: we stand firm in the imputed righteousness of Christ, the righteousness that comes from Christ himself and is given to us, and we walk in the imparted righteousness of the Holy Spirit. The righteousness that's imparted to us through the process of sanctification, right? And so you put on the belt of truth, you put on the breastplate of righteousness, you shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Satan is not only the master deceiver, he is the master divider, all right? And he loves division and conflict. That's like his playground, man. That is what he loves more than anything else. He loves to destroy the unity and community of the people of God, and that is why we are to walk in peace, all right? It's why the Bible says that those who preach peace, those who preach the good news of peace, have beautiful feet, because they are a blessing wherever they go and to whomever they meet. We take up the shield of faith. Satan loves to sow doubt. He loves to foster unbelief. His favorite question from the Garden of Eden is, did God really say that? Can you really trust his promises? Is he really who he says he is? Faith, friends, overcomes every doubt. It conquers every fear. It helps us even in our unbelief. And we all have those times. There's no doubt about it. Times where we struggle and times where we wrestle and times where doubt and uncertainty creeps in. But 1 John 5:4 tells us to take heart that all those who have been born by God will eventually overcome those things. And all those who know God and love God will persevere. They will keep seeking God even in the face of all their fears and all their anxieties and all their doubts and all their questions. They'll be like Job. They'll hold on to faith even in the midst of incredible suffering. Finally, put on the helmet of salvation. Fix your mind on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, right? You know, every day brings us one step closer where Christ is going to come and he's going to make all things new. And Satan and his demons are going to be, you know, done away with once and for all. And the battle will finally be over and the war will finally be won. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. That is how we stand firm, friends. One final encouragement, we stay alert. We stay alert. We never let down our guard. Always be on the lookout for Satan's attacks because he's going to come at you when you least expect it, when you're at your most vulnerable. So be vigilant, right? Never let go of the Word of God. Keep it in your hands and in your heart at all times. Pray unceasingly in the Spirit. Pray for all the saints. Pray for the boldness to proclaim the gospel. You know, in about 6 weeks or so, we're going to be going back to Ethiopia, and one of the things we get to do is interview every church planter that we train and send over there. And you know, they face incredible hardship. They're so deeply impoverished. They face incredible persecution. Their lives are often on the line as they go out to villages where the name of Jesus has never been heard. And I got to tell you that when we ask them what we can be praying for them about, the answer is almost always the same: more boldness. More boldness to proclaim the gospel. More courage in the face of persecution and suffering. Right? More faith to take the gospel to the next village and the next village and the next village so that they might hear the name of Jesus. It's inspiring, and it's why revival is sweeping that part of the world, and hundreds of thousands are coming to know Jesus. It's incredible. All because the Christians over there remain strong in the Lord. They stand firm in their faith, and they stay alert. Right, for what the enemy is doing. They have been given God's power and authority, and the sick are healed, and the dead are raised, and lepers are cleansed, and demons are put to flight. I've seen it with my own eyes. And God wants to do the same thing through us, Pepsi. He wants to do the same thing through us. Right here in Parker, Colorado. Can you believe that? Somebody asked our worship team to come on back up, and our kids are going to come in as we prepare to celebrate communion together. Here's the thing, friends. The invitation to the table is an invitation to receive power. It is an invitation to receive the authority of God in your life over all the works of the enemy. Right? At this table that we're about to share, God fills us with his strength and his peace and his righteousness through his body and his blood. Here there is more than enough food to feed the spiritually hungry. Here there is more than enough drink to quench the thirst of any spiritual seeker of God. I mean, God has provided food in abundance. And I love what the prophet Isaiah said to the people of God. He said, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money," he says, "for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? No, listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in the richest of food. Come to me here that your soul may live." Friends, what God wants you to know this morning is that he longs for your soul to live. He longs for your life to thrive. He longs for you to have the power and authority to defeat all the works of the enemy, no matter how they may manifest themselves in your lives. And so as we come to receive communion this morning, come to receive that power. Come to receive that authority, and then go out to live in a way that, gosh, honors that. Amen? Yeah, we're gonna do communion. We're going to start to move back into how we did communion pre-pandemic this morning. And so I'm going to ask our elders to come forward who are going to be here to serve. And as they come down, you're going to have four stations. 1, 2, 3, 4. Doug Boone, is it going to be you that has the gluten-free station? All right, so if you notice, Doug Boone will have a white cloth underneath the bread. That's the gluten-free station. Julie, you can come on up. We'll have five stations. And what we're going to do is we're just going to encourage you, if you are able, to stand, to come forward. If you're not able, that's okay. We can come and bring it to you in your seat. If you're not comfortable taking communion in this way, we have got the prepackaged things as well, the prepackaged elements as well, that we can share those with you. All you have to do is raise your hand as the music starts, and our deacons will make sure that you get one of those. But friends, this is the table of the Lord. He sets it for all of us. He longs for us to come and receive the good things of God. This is true for his disciples, of course, at the beginning. When they sat around that initial table, and in the middle of that meal, Jesus took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you." And then after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me." The Apostle Paul says that every time we eat the bread and every time we drink the cup, we proclaim the gospel. We proclaim the Lord's saving death until he comes again. The gifts of God, friends, for the people of God. Again, if you're able, I invite you to stand. Come on forward. Let's come down this aisle and that aisle. Then you can return on the outside aisles or down that middle aisle to your seat. I want to encourage you also, as you come forward, hold on to those elements. We'll eat them all together once everybody is served. But come and share in the meal that God has prepared for you.